Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day to gather together like this as your children. We know we are nothing without you, and we thank you for adopting us by grace through faith in your precious Son. Thank you for making us one of your own, all because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Father, right now we're here to learn more of your word from your Holy Spirit. We ask that you humble us and help us be teachable to understand spiritual things that you have designed for your children to know and to embrace and to be at peace. Father, most of all, we are grateful and thankful evermore for your precious Son. We thank you so much for sending him to take our place on that cross, to take our judgment away once for all, for whosoever would place their trust in him. Father, please bless this message right now. Guide us by your Spirit. It's in Christ's precious name we pray, by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Okay. New Year, Fresh Start, Part 2. It's always a nice topic, isn't it? Anytime you talk about a fresh start, who doesn't want a fresh start? You know, I don't know about you, but I thank God every day I wake up, the Lord says his mercies are new and fresh every morning, right? Every day is a fresh start with the right perspective. So on Sunday, we begin with the idea of analysis paralysis. Sounds just like a quirky, snazzy term, but actually now it's got a lot of scientific evidence behind it as a true reality in our lives. And the point is how often in life we have so many choices that we get paralyzed by indecision. Okay? We all know, we can all relate to different degrees, different areas of our lives maybe, but we don't want to make the wrong choice. I can definitely raise my hand on that because I've been known at times for my indecision by my friends. Hemming and hawing. Oh, I don't know. It's too many choices. Let's just burn the whole thing down and go live in a hut, right? Something like that. You probably have more peace. But anyway, that's not necessarily God's plan for us. Another example, my dear mother will go to a restaurant with us and bounce back and forth between items before the point of critical discernment when we're all yelling at her to make a final decision. Sorry, Mom, if you're listening. But this is the reality of having too many choices and the difficulty of making decisions. That was only a restaurant example, of course. But we always think we're going to miss out, too, isn't it, if we don't make the right choice. And it's really a curse, not a blessing. We naturally think more information is good, but is it really? That's the question we asked ourselves on Sunday. Is it really? It might seem good on the surface to help us make better decisions, but here's the question. Is it good for our souls? And that's probably the most important question, you know, even from God's point of view, because he wants our souls to be in a certain place with him, a place of peace. And if it's not good for our souls, then why not just throw that strategy out? You know, that strategy of, I always have to get more information and I can't stop. I got to make the right decision every time on my own, gathering all this information. Why not just throw that whole program out? Or are we gluttons for punishment? The answer is probably yes. With all this information seeking, comes detrimental effects, as we saw on Sunday. So on the board, we saw this article, The Science of Analysis Paralysis. Now check this out. This really is kind of like, it's kind of shocking, and it kind of includes everything that life's all about. It says analysis paralysis, or overthinking, lowers your performance on mentally demanding tasks, kills your creativity, eats up your willpower, and makes you less happy. Could there be anything worse? I mean, is there anything there that, like, is missing out of those four? And if you look at it, it's kind of describing life, real living. Are you really even living if you become a computer and you can't be creative, for example? Or you lose your willpower because of too many options, and then you become unhappy. Are you really living? Research has shown that seeking too much data harms you, which is the exact opposite of what we naturally would think. So here's a greater question for us today as we continue this little mini-series on the fresh start. Is it right in God's eyes to be obsessed with gathering information, especially seeing most of it comes from the world? Does it not? Where are you going to get your information? Whose books are you reading? What website are you reading? Usually from a person in the world. So is it right in God's eyes to be obsessed with gathering information, especially seeing that most of it comes from the world? The Spirit is trying to get us to slow down and even to limit our intake of information, as it ends up bogging us down and making us unhappy. Unhappy. I mean, how many worldly people out there do you know that maybe they're obsessed with gathering information? How many of them do you know that are truly happy? They might put on a good face, but do they have peace? God wants us to be humble children, first of all. If you're a believer in Christ, you're one of his children. He wants us to simply be humble children, following him in every step of our lives, right? That's pretty simple. And he also wants us to be happy, at peace in our souls. How often do we overlook that? Do you ever think about that? That God does actually want you to be happy and at peace as his adopted child, knowing that he has us in his hands? So on the board, a friendly reminder, he loves us. Our dear Heavenly Father doesn't want us to get overwhelmed by the ways of the world or what the world says we should do or be like. It's that simple. God and Jesus don't want you to be stressed out. They don't. It's against their wishes. That is not their plan for you. That's something you submit or surrender to on your own through maybe seeking the wrong resources, like too much data. So, this point on the board is simple, but it is so true. God doesn't want this for us, this option. And maybe, just maybe, we would be wise to purposefully limit our options. You're going to hear that word a lot tonight. Purposefully. Not, I hope it works out this way in my life, or I'll take a couple of steps and see how it goes. That sounds like you're dipping your foot in the pool without jumping in, when God wants us to jump in by faith. And this is a message from his Holy Spirit, from his word. We would be wise to purposefully limit our options. After all, God did not make us to be computers. He made us to think, that is true, but he also made us to love and to emote. If we take in too much information, might that take away from his design for us to love and emote? What do you think? If you get obsessed with gathering information and you always have to make the best decision and you can't ever not research something to the nines before you make a quote-unquote educated decision. Maybe you're making your own decision, however, not God's will. What if the data tells you this is the smartest decision, but when you pray to God, he tells you, no, that's my will for you in this case? That's if you pray and ask him. Is that not possible? Are you barking up the wrong tree for your guidance and your wisdom? So, he made us to think, He also made us to love and emote. And if we take in too much information, that might take away from His design for us to be a full, well-rounded, compassionate person. If we think our brain, if we think of our brain as a computer, and that we're only designed to think and make as many good decisions as we can, what do you see happens to people in the world that do that, that live like that? Do not many of them become like cold fish, cold hearts, cold like much of this world today, who have little or no compassion? And that's the opposite of imitating our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not? Instead of trying to gather as much information as we can, maybe we should instead go into our closet and pray, as Jesus said. Who did Jesus pick for his apostles? The ones that had all the data? Or the uneducated ones? He'd rather see you go in the closet and pray and ask the Father for guidance than try to research something to the nines, being careful that you don't make the wrong decision. Where's faith then? There is a balance. I'm not saying you don't research certain things so you're not naive about certain things, for example. But be careful who your source is for guidance. And if you do choose to go in your closet and pray and ask for guidance, how might that change our life and our happiness? As usual, it's when we hold on to the wrong priorities that we get all messed up in our souls and unhappy. And the message has been, too much data collecting can ruin us. So, what also came up on Sunday, how about when you get to a point of critical discernment, okay? My mother's at the dining room table. She's already looked at it for 10, 15 minutes, the menu, and we're all yelling at her, make a choice, make a choice. Point of critical discernment, I got to choose something. What happens when we get there? How about instead of Googling it, and I'm not talking about the restaurant menu, how about instead of Googling your topic, we go to God in earnest prayer, asking Him what He would like us to do. And if you go to God humbly like that, do you not think He's going to answer you? He's eager to answer those that actually ask Him, that want to know, that go to Him in humility. He gives grace to the humble, right? At the very least, He will encourage us to rely upon what we have learned from the Word of God. Maybe in that very moment in prayer, He might just reassure you, like, you know the answer. You've been in the Word. You know the answer. And obey your conscience on what you know the Word of God says, and do that. I don't know about you, but personally, I don't want any regrets at the judgment seat of Christ. I hope to be able to say that I sought His will on all matters in my life. That won't happen perfectly for any of us, but I hope to be able to say that I sought His will instead of my own will or the ways of the world on my decisions. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John 2:26. Here's a friendly reminder of two principles, actually. 1 John 2:26. John writes, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. Notice there is such a thing as shrinking away from Him in shame at His coming. Why? Because we didn't abide in Him. We didn't consult him, let's say, on everything. We didn't live by what he wanted. So again, I personally don't want any regrets when I see him face to face. I'm sure you don't either. And as we just read, he supplies every believer with the anointing of his Spirit. I don't care where you're from or your education or your background or whatever. He provides every believer with the anointing of his Spirit. He will give you answers if you ask him. He may give those answers in a variety of ways and in a variety of timing, but he will give you answers. You have his Spirit within you. So this is why we must seek him in all areas of our lives, in humility, and not seek to satisfy or placate the world around us. Amen? It's such a temptation to fit in with the world so we don't ruffle anybody's feathers, so we don't have people pushing back against us. Why are you doing that? Why are you making that decision? All right? Could be one of your in-laws or whatever who you know is just waiting for something to go after you with or for. It's okay. We have to bite that bullet, right? We have to pick up our own cross and carry it. Do things the way you think God wants you to do and embrace the fact that people are going to laugh at you or yell at you or whatever. Embrace it. We're here to bring him glory with our lives before we meet him and also to avoid any moment of shame. And instead of going to Google for help, shouldn't we be going to the one that has truly all the information and wisdom, unlike Google? Some people think Google knows everything, right? Quote, unquote. Where did all that information come from? And is it all truly correct? I'd rather go with the one that made the stars and made the air that we breathe, made the universe and the courses of the planets. I'd rather go with that one, who knows so much that he can have it designed and run perfectly and smoothly without disaster. Shouldn't we be going also to God's Word to seek out a certain topic that we may be struggling with? When's the last time you did that? You're trying to make a decision in this area of your life, and instead of Googling it, how about go to the Bible and say, what does it say about this topic? Let me do some research and look up scriptures, chapters that talk about this, and then I'll make an educated decision, truly. So on the board, we're talking about making decisions. Instead of seeking more and more data, shouldn't we be going to him who has a heart for us instead of turning to the world that couldn't care less about us? Isn't that true? Do you ever think about it that way? You might be like, oh, God never answers me. Not in my timing, right? Well, he's the one who cares for you. You might want to stick with him. The world does not care about you at all, even despite some smiling faces. So what are we doing? Are we falling for the world's traps when we seek more and more information and forgetting to consult the one who created us? Crazy when you put it that way. Do you think maybe God wants us to purposefully keep our lives simple so we don't get spun up by the world? Again, the point on the board about making decisions, instead of seeking more and more data, shouldn't we be going to him who has a heart for us instead of turning to the world that couldn't care less about us? If this is wise, to turn to the one who actually cares about us, then why not purposefully limit our options so we can escape the trappings of this world? Why not? Are you scared of losing something? You think you'll be missing out on something? Why won't you purposefully limit your options? To your own betterment and peace and happiness, by the way. But we don't believe it. That takes faith. Let me share with you a couple excerpts from an old blog, which complements last week's blog that was largely about priorities. So on the board, if you remember this blog, it was called Options. Remember this one? Options. This is all the way back now on 8/18 of 17, almost 6 years ago. One of the most destructive forces in a human's life is when a person believes they have options. If every good thing is from God, James 1:17, then there really only is one good option. Sorry if I butchered that a little bit. Then there's really only one good option. God's will. Doesn't that make perfect, simple sense? If all good things really do come from God, why wouldn't we seek His will on everything? What are we doing entertaining all the options? And I know it's not easy, because the world throws these things at us. They'll throw them in our car. We drive by, here's some more options. Like, it's like not hard to come by, even when you don't try. Another excerpt on the board. In a perfect environment, there's only one option. Obey God. That is what is good. It isn't until a person begins to consider other options that evil seeps into the picture. It turns out that while the world tells us to keep our options open in every possible way, the Bible tells us the complete opposite. Jesus said, "Follow me." Follow me. Doesn't that mean cut out all your other options? By definition, you follow me. Wherever I come, let's go. Stop turning back. The hands at the plow. This same blog, by the way, also mentions Adam and Eve in the garden and how they were totally at peace until they started to entertain another option from Satan. Then their lives were ruined. But before that, they were at peace and happiness with God in a loving relationship. And an option took them out, destroyed their lives. One final excerpt, I think this was the end of the blog on the board, options. While we're all given options, there's really only one good option. And that is whatever our master has set before us on the narrow road that leads to life. My encouragement is that you focus on his will for you and ignore all the passers-by whispering in your ear, tempting you to consider your options. That from our loving pastor. Remember, Satan is a whisperer. He will seductively whisper to you through friends, through media, with a very nice look in his face and a very nice smooth voice. And it really will be tempting to follow through on different options put in front of you. It's real testing, as most of you know. So be ready for it. Don't be naive to it. Be ready for it. Many of these things come from Satan and his minions. So one of the world's main messages today is that you're missing out. You're missing out. Don't buy the lie, especially you young people in the room. Don't fall for it. It's like a big lollipop. You know, come get this candy. It's good. It's sweet. It's good. Don't fall for the fact that people, your friends, your coworkers, your family members are going to say you're missing out. You're only missing out if your Creator and Savior is not your number one priority. And that's the truth that the world won't tell you. Because in the end, you're going to be glad you stayed on the narrow path of your master. You're going to be really glad and have no regrets and be rewarded for billions and billions of years, while others are filled with regret. Pastor was sharing on Sunday that instead of just gathering knowledge, there's a new knowledge that needs to be learned in our day that we might call the skill of prioritization. Learning how to prioritize. That'd be a great class, wouldn't it? Maybe the Holy Spirit will give us a class on just that, right? Learn how to prioritize. What the Spirit's saying to us is that more data is not always better. And here's what the research is showing on the board. We saw this on Sunday, this graph, that too much choice is stressful, actually. Are you stressed out or stressed all the time, or, you know, do you let life overwhelm you? Cut out some of your options. See what happens. The more options we have to look at, the less happy we are, is what evidence shows us. And it turns out that we humans actually have limits, even though we hate to admit it. We actually have limits. This is a very good reminder that we were created by God with limitations for a reason, that He wants us to rely on Him for help as we go through the decisions of life. And as the Word of God reveals to us, a humble attitude will take us the furthest in life, in God's plan for our lives, not the most information and the most data. So on that note, let's take another moment to be wonderfully humbled, again, by Psalm 139. Turn again to Psalm 139, verse 13. And as we read this, think about how fragile God made us, how vulnerable we are, how weak we are, even compared to the animals that can live outside, for example. I was thinking about this the other day. They can live outside in the cold with their coats on all the time and be fine. You try to put your warmest coat on and go out there for 24 hours and see what happens. Why are we made as vulnerable as we are? On purpose. We're also extremely beautiful in God's intricate design of us, but He made us vulnerable so that we rely on Him. Anyway, look at Psalm 139, 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So, here was our first principle regarding our human ability to prioritize on the board. God gave us limitations on purpose. We are not created equal with God, therefore we have limitations. Every choice we make amplifies this fact. By grace, in God's divine wisdom, He created us a certain way to force us to lean on Him for understanding. And it's truly beautiful, actually, because it's like a father and a child, all right, or a mother and a child, you know what I mean, a loving parent and a child who has to remind the child that they don't know it all and lovingly leads them along and teaches them understanding if they're willing to listen. And those that listen end up being blessed. And that's why we've been given this counsel on the board in Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. A direct statement. God's like making sure we understand. He's telling us it's not a good idea for you to lean on your own understanding, no matter how smart you might think you are. Trust in me instead. This is a good verse to memorize, so that we have it when we're faced with choices in life. And instead of relying on our own wisdom, we go ask God, Lord, I need your help. I need your wisdom right now. I don't know the best decision. As Pastor shared on Sunday, too many choices can lead to analysis paralysis, unless there's an Uber choice that covers all things. I love this wording. This isn't Uber the driving service, if you're confused. But Uber is a great name for a business because, by definition, it means outstanding or supreme, a supreme example. So this would be what we're going to talk about now, and we did on Sunday, the Uber choice. This is the supreme, top-of-the-hill choice. This is by far the best choice and the best way to make decisions. So there is one supreme answer or example that we can go to all the time. Pastor described it as a transcendent choice that serves as an ultimate tiebreaker. Let God break the tie when you're not sure what decision to make. And make sure He's pleased. He's your creator. So on the board, the Uber choice is what we're thinking, saying, or doing, or about to, bringing glory to God. And if our first and second options are close, which brings the most glory to God first? Possibly at the expense of self-glorification. From personal experience, I'd probably say usually at the expense of self-glorification. Because when you make the best decision that brings God the most glory, it usually puts you looking like in a bad light in front of others. But embrace it. Learn to love it. Because when you suffer for Christ, the Bible says you should rejoice and you will be rewarded. So on this simple note, we were reminded of the Spirit's relating to us, or relating us to the church at Ephesus, testing the priorities of our hearts. Turn again to Revelation 2:1 for one more read of this cautionary reminder. And even right now, God is testing our hearts, for sure. Revelation 2:1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But I've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. These are wonderful, good things. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. If we go back to the Lord as our first love, the one we're truly and always grateful for, the one that gets us up in the morning, you know, when we wake up and the first thing you say is, boy, Lord, I'm grateful not only for another day to wake up, but you saved me from the judgment that I deserve. If we did that every morning, we would get right on cue, right with the right perspective, and be set free, and the Lord would be our first love. And then we embrace this Uber choice that we can live by in peace and contentment. Again, on the board, the Uber choice is what we're thinking, saying, or doing, or about to, bringing glory to God. And if our first and second options are close, which brings the most glory to God first? Possibly at the expense of self-glorification. God created us to need this overriding sense of prioritization. He built us this way. In fact, on the board, let's call it prioritizing God, our conscience is only at peace when we live for Him and His glory from the heart. Many of you, I'm sure, can say amen to that in your experience. Because when you don't live for Him from the heart, your conscience bothers you. That's how God built us. He desired us to need Him and to prioritize Him. And that's a beautiful thing when you're talking about a father-child relationship. It's the right thing. It's right and it's beautiful. And it's by God's grace that we don't possess all the knowledge to to make perfect decisions on our own. By grace, he has simplified our lives and showed us how to be happy and content with less options. And again, the great irony is considering less options will give you more peace. It doesn't make sense. The world's going to say you're a fool. But considering less options, let's call it maybe simplifying our lives, cutting things back, cutting things off of our lives that might be dragging us down, it actually will result in more peace. The peaceful fruit of righteousness, we might say. So here's the point of Sunday's message, which was titled New Year, Fresh Start, on the board, regarding Christian prioritization. The hallmark of good prioritization for a believer is that every choice they make considers the Lord Jesus Christ first. Our first love is always our top priority. Would what we're about to choose make him happy? That's a good question. Don't you want to make the one who unconditionally loves you happy? So now, by grace, the Spirit is having us take pause in our own lives to see that the new year is a God-given opportunity. By the way, who made the signs and the seasons and the times and the years? God. So not only does he give us a new day to wake up every morning with new mercy, thank God, but he also gives us a new year for a reason. Maybe it's a God-given opportunity to reset and examine our hearts and our priorities. Why not now examine our priorities and even purposefully make changes in our lives so we're not so distracted from bringing God glory? And we can all get better at this. Like, I don't care how, you know, good you think your lifestyle is, or maybe things that you've dropped in the past to get rid of distractions. That's wonderful. But we can all refine our lifestyles and therefore make our relationship with the Lord more intimate, because there's less in the way, right? Less in the way. Get it all out from in front of me so I can see him clearly. And what came up on Sunday, again, is why not purposefully limit your exposure to things like commercials on TV or YouTube, etc. You know they have hidden messages that pull us away from God. I sit there sometimes, I'm watching a program, and I literally start shaking my head. I'm like, oh, like that commercial was so blatant, maybe in what they promoted, even though that wasn't what the product was about, right? I have to admit, too, sometimes something I see will get me off track in my mind, right? Maybe it gets you jealous or lustful or whatever. And I have to then admit, if I were not watching that program at that moment, I wouldn't have had that relapse and that time of lack of peace. Right? I would have not had that moment that pulled me away from him and that made my soul agitated. I would have had peace. Just something to think about as we watch all the things we want to watch. So we've been receiving wisdom from this pulpit by the Spirit of grace. We choose every day what we focus on, and maybe now is a time to step back and choose a better path or lifestyle than the one we were on last year. Every year we could grow, right? Every year we might just figure out something through the Spirit's grace that's better for our lives and our relationship with him. We can always draw closer to the Lord. Always. Don't ever think you've arrived or that your life is pristine. Turn again to Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. What are we to focus on? The better question is probably who are we to focus on, but here we see the word what. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So we see a call to think about these noble, honorable things, and also to practice these things. Notice the promise in God's word. Those who not only think these things, but also practice them, will have the God of peace with him. On the board, the word practice from the Greek proso, properly the active process in performing or accomplishing a deed and implying what is done as a regular practice. For example, a routine or a habit. The Lord is telling us, not only can we avoid analysis paralysis, but we can also handle the stress of making the best decisions. He will empower us to do so. Why? Because he allows us to simplify. Isn't that great? We don't have a God that's telling us to complicate our lives, but quite the opposite. He allows us to simply ask what gives him the most glory and run with it, with a clear conscience. Run with it. If you clearly know what in two out of your decisions gives God the most glory, go for it. And don't have any regrets, even if you miss out something from the world, miss out on something. What we heard on Sunday is that if we keep Christ as our first love in our hearts, we will pass the tests of life. And as believers, we will be under pressure in this world, but the key is to not back away from our first love. That's the key. Go back to staying in the sphere of love. Okay? Same idea. Don't lose your first love. Keep Christ your focus, your passion, the one you want to live for. Stay in the sphere of his love. Stay right there, even under the pressures from the world. Remember, with love, we fulfill all the commandments, as our Lord said, without even focusing on them, without even trying, you fulfill the rest of the commandments, if you have love. And in the sphere of love, remember too, we are untouchable. Up here, right? We're talking about the peace of God, right? We're untouchable, even in a prison-type situation. Supernatural stuff. So on Sunday, turn again to Hebrews 2:1. Hebrews 2:1. On Sunday, we saw the believers in the book of Hebrews. And they started to back away because of the pressures of the world around them. Right? I think of the people in Jesus' time. A lot of the Jews believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't say it because of all the pressure around them from the religious leaders. Hopefully that's not us. But this is what happened to the believers in Hebrews, and their pastor apparently encouraged them to keep the faith. Look at Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So here, let's just pause for a second. Learn to get excited when there's a decision to be made. I know some people hate to make decisions. Like, it's like a nightmare, right? It just bothers you. It aggravates you. Why do I have to make another decision? That's the world we live in. But what if you turned your perspective around and said, every decision I make is an opportunity to bring glory to God? Hebrews 2:1 again. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. There you see his empowerment to live the spiritual life. Now go to Hebrews 3:12. Hebrews 3:12. He has some more encouragement from their pastor. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. For example, keep your first love first. We believers will be tempted and attacked on a regular basis because this world hates us because it hated him. If you actually live for him, this doesn't mean if you hide from him out there and you don't let people see your decisions, hear about your decisions, you avoid making the tough decision to save face with people, well, guess what? They're not going to bother you then. But if you follow him, the world will hate you. And this world today wants to overwhelm us with data also. But we can say no. We've gotten permission from the Holy Spirit to say no to that way of life. We don't have to do that, even though everyone says we have to do that. So turn again now to Philippians 3:12 for more wonderful encouragement. What a book Philippians is. If you're ever down in the doldrums, go read Philippians. So the encouraging message is to make sure the Lord is first in our hearts and to press on in the faith, and his reward will be great. Look at Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So just pause right there. First of all, he loved us enough to make us his own. That's like an overwhelming statement. How can we not love him back, right? How can he not be our first love? So, Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See that attitude? I press on. I reach forward. I know I've been a jerk in the past. Oof. Sometimes it haunts me. But I press on for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God with what God has given me for the rest of my life to bring him glory. Verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So keep your first love as your top priority. This is our uber choice. This is our supreme choice by far. How can we bring glory to God with our decisions? Let's again compare this to what the Spirit gave us in last week's blog on the board. Be careful. Neglect doesn't sneak up on you. Be careful. Neglect doesn't sneak up on you. While you're busy with other priorities, you might just be leaving the most important ones behind. God is telling us to not listen to the noise, to not listen to all the options with all the data. It's not required to live a happy, healthy life that brings glory to God. It's not required. That should be a great sigh of relief for many of us. You mean I don't have to do it the world's way? You mean I don't have to be obsessed with knowledge and gathering information? Nope. You have permission from the Spirit. Rely on Him. Lean on Him for understanding. In this new year of our Lord, 2023, let's renew our focus and therefore our priorities. Align ourselves with His Spirit and His Word. Let's go on that, follow me, right? The narrow path, follow me. Let's align ourselves with His Spirit and His Word and decide to not just think these things, but to practice them, to make them habits and routines so we can be set free like God wants us to be set free. If you practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. Is there anything better than that? Not true peace, nothing better from Him. So practice making Jesus your top consultant in your life. Is Jesus your top consultant in your life? The first one you go to ask permission or guidance. Practice going to Him first for every decision you have to make, even the small ones. It's practice after all, right? When you're only going to do it on the big ones? Every decision, make it an exercise to go to Him. Why wouldn't you? He might not answer you right away. You might not hear His voice. Probably your fault, not His. Just saying. But go to Him. Go to Him. Go to Him. Right? Jesus said, seek, you will find. Right? Practice is like an exercise. It's something you do over and over because it's good for you. So start practicing using Jesus as your primary consultant. If you want to get a fancy term, get in there, you know. But look at it like official, because He is your official. He is your master. He is your Savior. So in this case, it's a very good exercise for our soul. It's for our own peace of mind and happiness that God wants us to have. We'll close with this thought from Sunday on the board. Return to your first love, Jesus. Remember your confidence the day you realized you were truly a child of God, when the Spirit illuminated that very confidence in your soul. Think back to that day. Think back to that day when you were conscious of the fact that He saved you, that you were a worse sinner than you thought, that you realized that He was offering grace, the gift of salvation, freely without a price, and that He just wanted your heart. He wanted you to repent. He wanted you to go to Him and place your trust in Him. And you had this washing over calm, if you will, or excitement. Whatever it was, remember your confidence that day and let that revive the love you have for Him. That's the right way to do it every day, right? Every day we wake up. Let's end again with some encouragement from the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 10:35. Hebrews 10:35. Big picture, right? Anytime you get discouraged or lost, step back and look at the big picture. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Amen. Let's bow. Father God, we thank you so much for this day, for your word, for your encouragement by your Spirit, for guiding us and even pushing us to think the right way, to have the right priorities, and even to purposefully limit our options for your sake, for your benefit, for the sake of our intimate relationship with you. And Father, we thank you for giving us your peace, especially when we practice these things. Help us, give us more faith, and give us faith every day to remember where we came from, your grace and your mercy. Father, we ask that you bless us as we go. We thank you again for your word. It's in Christ's precious name we pray, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.